Tonight we're in Revelation 17, and I was actually thinking it's probably not the best idea to rush through a chapter. This is not the easiest chapter, but it's an interesting chapter. And so I was wondering whether I should do it in one time or two times. I guess we'll see, but I wasn't planning to rush it, so I think I got this wrong here. Okay. So we'll read the chapter, Revelation 17, verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication. And the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, "Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth." I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, "Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called chosen and faithful." Then he said to me, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." Now, chapter 17, verse 1 to 19, verse 10, forms the fourth parenthesis in the chronological order of the book. Now, we Westerners, we think very chronologically, and it's kind of a bit of an aid to us to understand this book. And so we saw in the 16th chapter that we had there this, the third set of judgments, the seven bowls. And now we come to this new section, and this is about Babylon. Now in chapter 16, verse 19, it is already alluded to. And so this goes, in if you read chapter 17, it is very obviously, what we read, a religious entity of some sort. And then if you go to chapter 18, it seems to be an economic entity. And then in chapter, at the end of chapter 18, you see there, and also into chapter 19, you see there the downfall of that Babylon. Now, what is Babylon? Now, some people have said that in large part, the Bible is the tale of two cities. One is Jerusalem, and one is Babylon, or Babel, or Babel. I don't know how do you say that, Babel or Babel? Babel? Okay, Babel it is. So, so you see the first mention of Babylon, or Babel, Babel, in chapter 10 of Genesis. So let's just go there, and we'll just look a little bit at this, because you have to look at the beginnings of this, otherwise it's very difficult to understand, because the Revelation, book of Revelation doesn't stand on itself, it's all connected to the rest of Scripture. So Genesis 10, Genesis 10, verse 9, talking about Nimrod, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. From that land he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, and so on. And then in chapter 11, you find there the story of the Tower of Babel. Now notice in verse 3 of chapter 11, then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. And then we see how that went. But the Lord, he confused the language. And then it says in verse 9, therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Now if you compare that to chapter 12, there you find there the call of Abraham. And there God says to Abraham, in verse 2, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. So in chapter 11 it is, we will make ourselves a name. And in chapter 12, the beginning, really the source of the story of Israel, I will make you a great name. So this tale of two cities, ultimately, of course, this becomes centered around Jerusalem. This tale of two cities goes all the way from Genesis to Revelation. And I was talking with my nephew about some of these things today, and we know we live in a very confused world, but we can rest assured that everything is in full control by God. God knows exactly what he's doing. Nothing is out of his control. He will fulfill his purposes. And so what is Babylon? What is this? We have read about the beast and the false prophet, and so on. But now this Babylon thing, what is this? Well, some folks have thought that this is today the Church of Rome, the Rome Catholic Church. I believe it is bigger than this. I believe that, really, to sum it up very simply, that Babylon is all false religion. Now, if you look a little bit in the history of Babylon, when Noah came out of the ark, he had the truth of God. And that, then you see what we read, that people build this Tower of Babel. there was already departure away from the truth right after Noah. And then so Babel is founded, which became to be Babylon. Then further down in the history of Israel, after Israel rejects their God, they become prisoners of Babylon. And Babylon becomes the dominant power in the Middle East. This was in the days of Jeremiah. So there the truth of God was rejected by the Jews, by Israel. And there the religion of Babylon, false religion, started to dominate. Now I've mentioned this before, but in about the 50 years before the fall of Jerusalem and about 50 years after, that period of about 100 years, almost all false religion, Eastern religions, were started, which was Buddhism, Confucianism, Taoism, Jainism, which is a form of Hinduism, the Persian religion of Zoroastrianism, and Greek philosophy. They were all started within a period of 100 years, a little bit before and a little bit after 586 BC, when Jerusalem was destroyed. So we can see that false religion is a lot more than just one area of the world. And then, what happened during the church history, church period? The church was born in Acts chapter 2, and the apostles, they went out to preach the word. And as his church history went on, the professing, what professed to be Christendom, apostatized. They went away from God, and that became mostly the Roman Catholic Church and also the Orthodox churches in the East. And so what happened when in the days of Constantine the Great, they made the Christianity state religion. And then the church got power, and they started spreading their form of Christianity into Europe. And what did they do? Every country they went to, they incorporated all the pagan practices, and they Christianized it. They did that with many things. Many of the churches, even in Italy today, are built on top of the ruins of pagan temples. They did the same with the feasts. They Christianized pagan feasts. That's where we get Christmas from and Easter. Sorry to say that, but that's the way it is. That's history. Okay? So those are all, it's mixing of truth, mixing of truth and paganism. It was all blended together, and that became the Babylonian religion in the West. And so that's what we are dealing with today. So whenever the truth is rejected, the devil is there to inject his poison into people's lives. And so that's what we have. So let's look at some of these verses. Also, I just want to point out one other thing. If you compare the first few verses with chapter 21, verse 9 to 11, you see there a great contrast. There are some comparisons, but the contrast. Here in chapter 17, it says in verse 1 that one of the seven angels, he says, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." Chapter 21, verse 9 says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.'" And then verse 3 of chapter 17 says, "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness." Chapter 21, verse 10 says, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God." And this beast on which the woman is sitting in chapter 17, it comes out not of heaven, but it comes out of the bottomless pit, as it says in verse 8, and as we also saw earlier already in chapter 11, verse 7. So you see there a contrast. There's two cities. And so, just to look at this chapter, just to divide up the chapter, verses 1 to 6 is the description of the harlot and the beast. Now the beast here is the same as the beast out of the sea in chapter 13, the first part of it. And then verses 7 to 15 is the interpretation of that vision that John is seeing. And then verse 16 and 17, we find its judgment. And of course, that is further fulfilled, at least the economic part, in chapter, at the end of chapter 18 and early chapter 19. So a lot of the difficult things in this chapter are actually explained in this chapter already. For example, it says in verse 1, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." Now, what does that mean? Well, that is explained in verse 15. "Then he said to me, 'The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues.'" So the text itself says that this water is a figure of people, of nations, of multitudes. And so that is figurative language. Then he says, and it says in verse 2, "With whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." Now, many times in Scripture, when it talks about fornication in this type of a context, you see that already in the Old Testament, fornication often means idolatry. For example, with Israel was involved in idolatry with pagan deities. As a matter of fact, a lot of that idolatry was actually very sexual. So it was actually not so far removed from what was actually happening literally. And so this kind of religious fornication is what you find here as well. So false religion is mixing, like there's a little bit of truth and a lot of error, and it's mixing up, and it's using, they are using the military powers of the world, and they get benefits from each other. They are not separated from evil. It's all mixed up with government and with economics and so on. And so, just like the Israelites in the Old Testament, they were spiritually fornicating with false religion, with the nations, and so on. And then it says, in if you compare that, this harlot is sitting on many waters. Now notice in verse 3, there it says, "I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast." And in verse 9, let me just see now. Verse 9, is it verse, yeah, verse 9. "The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits." So we'll see what that means. So she sits on many waters. She sits on a scarlet beast, and she sits on seven mountains. Now this whole idea of Babylon, it might sound a little strange to us, is actually very much alive in our current world today. And so I'm asking Franklin if he can put up a few pictures. The first one. Just to keep you awake. If you can't read, you can always watch pictures. No, that's the last one. It should be the first one. That's the one. I'm not sure if it's... Is that clear? It's not very clear, is it? Okay. Okay, well, the picture on the left, that is a painting from the 1600s of the Tower of Babel by a painter called Peter Bruegel, a Dutch painter. Now, the picture in the middle, that was the poster of the European Council in the early 90s. That poster was since withdrawn under protest of Christians, because they felt that was offending Christians. It would have been better if they hadn't done it, because it would have been clear as to the intentions of the European Union. And so you see there, it says there, it has there the 12 stars of Europe, of the European flag on the top. It says, Europe, many tongues, one voice. Now, who are they defying? Notice also the crane in the back there. They left off in Genesis 11, but they're saying through this, we are going to keep building. Then you see people there on the left side, on the bottom. They have square heads. They look like building blocks. Okay? So you're just a building block in their mind. You're a building block of a bigger thing. Then the picture on the far right is actually the European Parliament building in Strasbourg, France. Okay? Now go to the next picture. And that is, there's also a European Council building in Brussels. And there you see a statue in front of that building. That's the so-called the Scarlet Beast with a woman riding it. Now, these are secular people, okay? Secular-minded people. This dream of building a brave new world has never left the desires of men. It's there. This is where we're heading to. This is what the intentions are of the people in this world. Then go to the next picture. This is in front of the United Nations building in New York. I saw this myself. And they quote a Bible text from Isaiah 2. And it says, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not rise, lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But they left out one part of the verse, which is the first part of that verse says, he shall judge between the nations, speaking of the Lord, and rebuke many people. But they didn't quote that. See, so you think that has nothing to do with what we find in the Bible? You better think again. Now also, in the following picture, what does that remind you of? That reminds me of the 12 stars of the European flag. Now this flag is actually the Mary flag, the Queen of Heaven. The only thing they missed out, they didn't put in, is of course the head of the Queen of Heaven. Now this whole concept of the Queen of Heaven is fully integrated into the Babylonian religion. We read in Genesis chapter 10 about Nimrod. Now, tradition has it that the wife of Nimrod was Semiramis. And she had a son who is called Tammuz. He's actually mentioned in Ezekiel 8, verse 14. Now, Semiramis, the wife of Nimrod, established false religion in Babylon, at the Tower of Babel. And she claimed that her son Tammuz had a miraculous birth. And from then on, the depiction of mother and child was a major concept of the Babylonian mysteries and other pagan religions. The mother is called the Queen of Heaven. This is mentioned one time in Jeremiah 7 and three times in Jeremiah 44, the Queen of Heaven. And the Jewish people, when they were walking away from God, were worshiping the Queen of Heaven. And so you compare that with the Roman Catholic Church's teaching about Mary. What do they call Mary? The Queen of Heaven. That's what they call her. And as a matter of fact, you know the name Pope or Pontiff. You know where that comes from? Pontiff. Pontificus Maximus, which is the name master builder, a master builder of bridges. That name, Pontificus Maximus, was the name of the high priest of the Babylonian religion. And that name was taken by the Romans and transferred unto the high priest of the Roman religion in Rome. And then when the Roman Catholic Church became dominant, the Pope took on that name, Pontiff. It's just an anglicized version of the name Pontificus Maximus, which is Latin. So this is some of the stuff that you find here. Now, I'm not saying that the Catholic Church is the only expression of that false religion. I actually believe that Islam is as well, because Islam in a lot of ways is basically the result of a falsification of Christianity. Mainly, there was a sect in the Middle East, in the area where Muhammad grew up, and where they were called the Ebionites. And they only had Matthew's gospel until chapter 26. And they denied that the Lord Jesus died upon the cross. And this is what Muhammad heard. And on the basis of what he heard about Christianity and what he knew of Judaism, he built Islam. So it's all false religion. It's all under that one heading, Babylon. False religion. And so, God will judge that one of these days. And this is what we find here. And so the book of Revelation finishes with all this stuff. God is going to bring everything into judgment. So let's look at a few more verses. And I see already that we can do another meeting on this next week. And so you see in verse 4, the woman is arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. So she has many riches, a lot of wealth. Having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And then in verse 5, we find that phrase written on her forehead, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And so, a mystery in the Bible, in the New Testament, is always something that was hidden, but it's revealed to those who fear God. And so, then John sees in his vision, I saw the woman, verse 6, drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Now, this is perhaps a bit of an historic look back at what this woman has done, this harlot. She has killed many of God's people, of martyrs, of Christians. Now, false religion has always killed many of God's people. You can think of all the many people that were killed in the Middle Ages by the Catholic Church, but even among the Muslims and many other false religions. And so when John sees this in verse 6, it says, when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Now, John had no reason to marvel at the evil of the Roman Empire. He was familiar with this. I mean, John at this time, as we are almost certain that John wrote this book in the mid-90s of the first century. This was in the middle of the persecution by the emperor Domitian. And he had already seen the persecutions in the days of Nero. So he is familiar with the Roman pagan people persecuting Christians. The state persecuting Christians. But what about this false religion? A group of people that claimed to have some kind of a link with the God of heaven. And John is amazed that this woman is drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Another thing, it says in verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Now this is explained in verse 7 and on. And so this scarlet beast is the same as what we found in chapter 13, Maybe you can just go back there. It says there in verse 1, "And I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon," that's the devil, "gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast." Notice all the world, not just part of it, all the world. It's actually all the earth, that's the literal word there. "So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast, who is able to make war with him?'" Now, I'll just stop here, so it's a good break at verse 6, and then we'll look at the next section next week, and you can fire away with your comments. If you have any questions, I don't proclaim that I have all the answers, but we'll somehow look for an answer, and at least you can make me think. So, well, I did read, actually, it's very interesting that the European Union, at first when it started in the 50s, after World War II, was actually mostly set up by Catholic people. They were all Catholics. So I know you can do with that what you want, but the popes have always been in favor of the European Union, some kind of a union. They're always, because they're dreaming still of power. See, in the last few decades, a lot of evangelical Christians have warmed up to the Roman Catholic Church. But if you read some of the writings, even of the last few decades, they haven't changed anything, nothing. And so don't allow yourself to be fooled by the intentions of the Catholic Church. It doesn't mean we should hate Catholics, don't get me wrong, because you have to see a difference between the system and between people. We should never hate people. Everybody needs to be saved. And I will even go so far, I believe there are people in the Catholic Church, in spite of Catholicism, that are saved people, in spite of Catholicism. But God knows them that are his. But the system as such is evil. Now, whether those people, I mean, if you don't have to be a Christian to understand that link. I mean, what else can it come from? It's pretty open, I think. And if it isn't, well, somebody made it, put it up there. The devil is behind this, because what we find here, this beast in its last form, which we will look at next week, it comes from the bottomless pit. That means it's completely devil-inspired. So, it's quiet. I thought you guys would have something to say.
Well, I'm thinking along the same line as David. Because the whole idea of the symbols, for example, that he's talking about. But remember when Saddam Hussein was in power, he was rebuilding Babylon at that time, trying to restore to its original glory, and then mm-hmm. the Galatians went in and destroyed everything as much as they could, mm-hmm. right? But I'm just thinking that even today, Babylon is recognized. Okay, but even today, like the mark of the beast, okay, people know about that now, and yet we are in a day and age where people, you know, we're getting this week, you know, you can't go into a restaurant if you're not vaccinated, right? So like they say, the vaccine is not mandatory, but it's compulsory for a lot of things. People are being forced into it, and people are being forced out of jobs and so on and so on. But yet people are very, very blind to what actually this is a forerunner of what actually will happen when the mark of the beast comes. There will be a not being able to buy or sell in a grocery store. Like now it's luxury. They're testing the limits and to see how compliant people are. And people are bowing down very, very easily. So I think these are signs of this spiritual blindness that's happening. When you talk to people and say, listen, this is, oh, no, don't believe that. You know, that's a conspiracy theory.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, that's... things can change quickly. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's interesting here, again, like it's kind of like the climactic portion of the Bible, like you mentioned about how finally this Babel or Babylon, you know, this enemy city from old is finally being destroyed. You know, another... adversary to God, as it were, throughout the whole scripture, finally meeting judgment.
Mm-hmm.
And I was listening to a message earlier today just about kind of different times in scripture where God kind of reclaimed things that belonged to him, like when the children came out of Egypt and the Bible was written. You know, they would have thought that all these, the children of Israel thought that there was all these different gods, and we see them even bowing down to that calf. But when Moses starts telling them, you know, the story of creation, they can realize, okay, God created, you know, all these things that we had been worshiping. And then even like Baal, I think, is considered to be like he rides on the clouds. But then God kind of reclaims that, and we see Christ is actually going to come on the clouds. And different prophecies where God is trying to say, no, this is who I am, and you're worshiping these false things, and this is who I am. And continuously throughout just human history, we take things that belong to God, and then we twist them. Like this whole, like the image of Mary, you know, oftentimes you'll see her, woman and child, like you mentioned, woman and child. And it's throughout many different religions, even ones that the Israelites would have worshipped. Ideas of like this miraculous birth type thing, trying to steal what belongs to God.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah, that's you know, one of the biggest things for God to act is not like you see it in the Old Testament when God acts on behalf of Israel, for example. In many cases, it was not because of the goodness of Israel, but for His great namesake, and that has not changed. So we should be more concerned about the awesome glory of God than even about our own blessing. Because we know that through His awesome name and His glory, we will have blessing. But, you know, we can ask ourselves the question, am I really concerned about the glory of God? Or am I just concerned about my own blessing? There's a big difference there. You know, the two are linked, but... our Christianity should be centered on God. It's His glory, His interests. And through those interests, if we put that first, if we put the Lord Jesus first, then we are blessed as well.
I have one point. It's actually for next week, but I mention it now so people can think about it. And that's in verse 7 where it says that the book of life, names are written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. It sounds like he's saying that the names are already there when the world was already formed or being formed. And there's a verse in Revelation 3 that talks about how those who are the believers, their names will not be blotted out. And so I think there's two different ideas on this book of the Lamb. One is that your name is there when you believe, when you die it's still there, or your name is there from the beginning of the world. But if you die without Christ, your name is removed. You know, there's two different thoughts. Something to think about for next week.
Yeah, it's a good one.
Babylon being, like you said, it was like the religious system, and in chapter 18 is the economical system. But is there also a physical location for the city of Babylon?
Well, that's Wayne's chapter, next chapter, but there are differences of opinion about that. Some people actually think that Babylon will be literally rebuilt. And so in that sense, and they distinguish very clearly between that literal city in chapter 18 and then those same people, they usually call them the religious system in the world. They call that the spiritual Babylon. And so they make a clear distinction between the two chapters. Other people, to which I belong, we believe that economic system is just like the religious system. It's wherever it finds itself, so some kind of an economic system that's worldwide, that's linked to this religious character of Babylon as well. But you can't be dogmatic about stuff like that. If Babylon is going to be rebuilt, there's going to be a lot of building that have to be done, but I'm not sure. I guess when we get there, one thing I'll say about that chapter, though, is it says when that city, for example, in chapter 18, verse 17, "For in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who traveled by ship, sailors and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What is like this great city?'" Now, Babylon is not near the sea. So how do you explain that? That's one question I have against that. And we'll find out what Wayne thinks about that when he does that chapter.
Can you explain it right now?
Okay, well, there you go.
Good enough for me.
I picked out the right guy for that chapter then. So. No, that's okay. But if you think differently about it, that's fine. We kind of, like Wayne says, you want to make people think. And so you can be dogmatic about things like that, but it certainly depends. You can look at certain commentators like Jim Allen. He believes it's a little city, I believe. And other commentators don't. So, but also some people think that this Babylon is only the Roman Catholic Church. I think that's a little too limited. So it's most likely a far bigger system that is, in the end, will be linked to that beast that comes out of the bottomless pit, completely inspired by Satan. And then in the end, which we will see next week, that false religion of Babylon will be rejected and replaced with the actual worship of the beast and the dragon himself, which is even worse than this Babylon system. Anyway, our time is up, and we'll look at verse 7 to verse 18 next week. And of course, the verses all belong together, and if you have comments about the first 6 verses, you can do that, of course. Just for a devotional thought, just to think about, look at verse 14. And ask yourself, that latter part of that verse, "For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful." Who would those people be? And when will that happen? Maybe just a little devotional thought. We don't want to miss out on the Lord Jesus in these chapters as well. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your precious word. And Father, we thank you that we belong to the Lord Jesus, and we are part of his bride, of that city that has foundations of the New Jerusalem. And Father, we thank you that that city, that bride, will be pure and will be made ready for the Lamb, for the Lord Jesus. And Father, we pray that you may help us as individual Christians and also as an assembly together to live sanctified lives, to live dedicated to the Lord Jesus, that we may also separate ourselves from moral evil, from religious evil, and from all kinds of other evil, doctrinal evil. And Father, we pray for this. We pray that you may help us to live separated unto the Lord Jesus. that we may honor Him, that we may put Your glory first in our lives, that we may have a desire to see Your name glorified. And Father, we know that that is also the only way through which we will have blessing as well. Father, we thank You for the assembly. We thank You for the fellowship of Christians. And we pray that You may bless that. And we ask You these things. And we pray that You may be with us as we make our ways home as well. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.